anymore. Remembering Brother Wiseman in prayer, he really needs our prayers. His spirits are great. His spirits are high. I said to one man one time, "You really have a sweet spirit." And he said to me, "I hope so. It's the Holy Spirit."
Praise the Lord.
And Brother Wiseman really has a good attitude. He's not afraid of anything. He's just worshiping the Lord. Joni Wiseman said he was talking in tongues the other night, singing in the Spirit, worshiping and praising God, and he woke up and didn't even know it. So you can see what's down there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus. And I'm glad it says that, because there are a lot of cares in the world, and there are a lot of people that need a lot of care in this old sin-sick world in which we live. I learned, I think, a few things by going through Rochester Mayo Clinic myself and going through there with Brother Wiseman. And I have some indelibly impressed things upon my mind that I just can't escape. They are there when I close my eyes. I remember when we first started going to the Mayo Clinic. It was my first time, really. My wife had gone there before several times, taking several people there with different attitudes. But we like the attitude with which we are traveling these days. I remember when we pulled into the Soldiers Field Motel to sign up for a room for that night with the Wisemans. And I remember just outside the motel there stood a man I found out was 79 years old. He'll be 80 in February. And he was leaning on a sign that said 15-minute parking. And he wasn't shaven, 79 years old, leaning on a sign, unshaven. He was deaf in one ear and had a hearing aid in the other ear. And up to him and started talking to him. I asked him if I could help him to the van. He gets so out of breath. He said, I didn't shave today. It takes so long. It takes me an hour to shave. It takes so long to shave that I wouldn't have time to shave this morning and get over to my appointment at the Mayo Clinic. He said, look, I've been, and he was just gasping for breath. He said, I've been healthy all my life, and suddenly I have this. And, well, what's wrong, sir? Well, he's going to the clinic to find out what's wrong. Then we got in the van, and the van is full of sick people, and people help the sick people, like myself and my wife were helping them, the Wisemans, and trying to be helpful to anybody else in need of help. I remember getting in the van, looking around a little bit, and because they transport you from the motel over to the clinic and back and forth, because it costs a lot of money to park downtown. You can find a parking place. Many times even the parking ramps say full. So that seemed to be the best way to do it, so we did it that way. But I remember looking around the van, and I saw this pretty young girl, and her fingers and her hands were growing out. Have you ever seen one like that? A lot of them were like that in Britain, Great Britain, many years ago from some drug they were taking. But anyway, her little stump grew out here, and then her fingers were right up here. Over the van to take something over the seat, straighten her coat up. It was a pitiful sight. And she was there at Rochester. And then we went to the clinic, and I'm only telling you a very, very few things that we saw. But at the clinic, I saw so many people with burdens greater than mine. In the hallways, we saw the people traveling on crutches and going along on wheelchairs. And then we saw the bodies of people being transported on hospital beds from the operation room, I suppose, to another room, and some going to the operation room. They were going back and forth, to and fro. They had tubes, they had bandages, and they were groaning. And then one day we were on the oncology floor, that department that deals with tumors, and I looked around and I saw the sadness on the faces, and I saw heads bowed low. I saw more crutches and more wheelchairs, and of course, our friend, Brother Wiseman, was in a wheelchair. But while we were waiting and watching and thinking, praying and meditating, I looked around and I saw a handsome young lad with pale, pallid, ashen complexion, bald-headed, obviously a victim of cancer in its final stage. A sickening sight. I sit there in that waiting room with tears in my eyes. We saw infants, we saw children, we saw teenagers, we saw the middle-aged, and we saw the older set, the fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers. An excerpt from the booklet, Patient's Guide to Mayo Clinic, says, the permanent population of Rochester is 60,000, but each year the city is host to several hundred thousand Mayo Clinic patients and visitors. Several hundred thousand Mayo Clinic patients and visitors. It reminded me of a story in the Bible. And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season, troubled the water, and the first one into the water would find healing for their bodies. You know the story in John chapter 5. But listen to this verse. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting. Waiting. Laying there waiting. We sat in the waiting room. And we watched the expressions and the tears on people's faces in the waiting room. You know what they were doing? They were waiting, 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 just waiting. And multitudes are still waiting today, as they waited in the days of Jesus for that angel to come down and trouble the water so they could find some relief to the pain and suffering that they were experiencing in their bodies. People are still waiting today. There's a great multitude of people the world over that are just waiting for somebody to love them, somebody that cares for them, somebody to cool their fever, somebody to hold their hand, somebody to love them and care for them. Multitudes are still waiting. Nobody seems to be exempt from suffering. Friend, if you haven't suffered yet, just wait a while. It's like the weather. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a change. Nobody's exempt from it. I lived 58 years of my life with what I considered almost perfect health, apart from an accident that I had in the Army that left me nearly deaf in one ear. I have experienced, I have enjoyed, I would say, to my estimation, almost perfect health. I can't hardly ever remember missing work in my life or anything like that. Just healthy, healthy, and I thank God for that until I was age 58 and I started getting pains in my head. And I got scared and I wondered what's wrong here, and I talked to several doctors and it all indicated a tumor on the brain. And so I finally, after being impressed with Mayo Clinic, from being there with Brother and Sister Wiseman, decided to go through the clinic myself on a priority interview basis and just see what they could find in my head. And so they sent me through 4 days of tests. And then on the last day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the conference with the doctor, and he held out the CAT scan and said, Reverend, you have a perfectly healthy, normal brain. There is no tumor on your brain. And he gave a sigh of relief. And I appreciated that care. And then he gave me a little medication to abolish this pain. And I'm getting better every few days. I feel a notch better. Praise the Lord. And I'm really praising the Lord for that. Last Sunday night was the first time I had preached for a year without pain. And I really appreciate that. Praise the Lord. And I'm only praising the Lord Jesus for that. But I am thanking God for people who care. I thank God for Mayo Clinic. I wouldn't blow up the hospitals because I'm a Pentecostal preacher that believes in divine healing. I thank God for people who care. And I'm going to say some more about that and startle some of you before this evening is over. But I hope that I startle you into truth, not and startle us out of our lethargy rather than cause any problems for us. No one seems to be exempt from suffering. We met a fellow down there. He was 6'4", 235 pounds, and heavy as a man can be. His name was Donald Mann. He was from Florida, and he was age 24. He's a mechanic, very intelligent person. He's a mechanic, and he loved cars and working on cars, and he was putting a tire on a car, and he slipped on some oil that was spilled under him, fell on his back on a jack, and broke his back, and he had cost unemployment compensation, is that what they call it, $215,000 so far, and they had just now found his problem and think that they can help him after he had three operations in other hospitals. He went out and got drunk. He got all doped up and drunk when the doctor told him that they didn't think there was anything they could do for him. While he was coming out of the drunk the next day, he got a telephone call from the doctors at Mayo Clinic, and they said, "Son, we think we have found your problem. Come on down." And they talked to him and showed him and encouraged what they could do and encouraged his heart. And so he went back to Florida for a little while. He'll be back there for an operation next month in early December. He was one happy boy. And I talked to him about getting drunk. That's not the answer. And that Jesus loved him. Praise the Lord. But one of the saddest things that I saw at the Mayo Clinic, as I was sitting in the waiting room, I watched as a young woman walked from her doctor's office. And you have to walk in front of the waiting room. The big desk is up front, and a lot of people are sitting there watching. But she walked out from her doctor's office in front of the waiting room, bravely holding herself together, as she walked alone toward the hall leading to the elevators, where a friend was waiting, standing waiting for her. She saw her friend. She lunged into her friend's waiting embrace, weeping, sobbing, amidst repeated attempts to relate what the doctor had told her. I don't know. I don't hear that well. But between sobs, you can imagine what she was saying. "I'm in trouble. I'm going to die. I don't know." It was sad. It was one of the saddest things that I had seen while I was there. And I thought, what do all these people do without a Savior? What do they do without a friend? What do they do without a high priest? You and I are so blessed today to have a holy Bible and to have faith in that Bible, to have a high priest, a book of Hebrews, where we can read about our high priest and own him as our friend and learn of him. Oh, we are so blessed. What do these people do without a high priest? No wonder suicide is increasing. No wonder that the number one killer among college-age students today is suicide, people taking their own lives. I just read from the Eau Claire paper, psychiatrists and behavioral psychologists claim we are seeing depressed children of all ages, and even children down to age 6 are committing suicide. What do they do? What do they do without without a Savior? I don't know if this old song touches you, but it touches me. In the world's mighty gallery of pictures hang the scenes that are painted from life. There are pictures of love and of passion, and there's pictures of peace and of strife. There hang pictures of youth and of beauty, of old age and the blushing young bride. They all hang on the wall, but the saddest of all are the pictures from life's other side. Just a picture from life's other side. Someone has fallen by the way. A life has gone out with a tide that might have been happy someday. There's a poor old mother at home. She's watching and waiting alone, just longing to hear from a loved one so dear. It's just a picture from life's other side. The first scene is that of a gambler who had lost all his money at play, and he draws his dead mother's ring from his finger that she wore long ago on her wedding day. It's his last earthly treasure, but he stakes it. Then he bows his head, that his shame he might hide. But when they lifted his head, they found he was dead. That's just a picture from life's other side. Now the last scene is that by the river. This is the verse that gets me. Of a heartbroken mother and babe, as the harbor lights shine and they shiver on an outcast whom no one will save. And yet she was once a true woman. She was somebody's darling and pride. God help her, she leaps, for there's no one to weep. That's just a picture from life's other side. And when you go through the Mayo Clinic, and you sit there day after day after day after day, hour after hour, and you see what I saw, and if you've got the heart that I've got, it crushes you. You go to your room and you weep. You want to get alone somewhere, and you just want to sob and cry for this world, and you try to witness to people. And there's so much darkness in the world. Their ears are so plugged with the unbelief of this world. Their eyes are tightly glued or sewn shut. They just don't hear you. They can't see what you're telling them. I tried so desperately to talk to people, tell them that Jesus loves them, and they go, you know, what's the weather forecast? That's about as much as they know about the Lord. It's like the unbelief that's being broadcast on television and radio and in the public school system today has just gotten through to these people and blinded their eyes. Can't see, they can't hear. It was Monday, October 27th this year. I was in the Mayo Clinic on floor 8W. I was sitting, I was waiting, and I was meditating. And I got a beautiful thought as I sat there. Something just told me, if your dad and mother, like the Lord spoke to me and said, if your dad and mother, who loved you from infancy to marriage more than anybody in the world, were alive today, they would be so concerned about your head pains that they would give you intensive care. They would regularly inquire into your state. They would minister to you in shifts around the clock, just like Joni does and we do to Brother Wiseman. But that voice said to me, to my heart, your parents are dead and they cannot help you. Do you believe that I love you? This was before my CAT scan. Do you believe that I love you? I said, yes. Yes, I believe you love me. That voice said to me, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am alive. I love you. And I am able to help you. Quickly, I opened my Bible. A few scriptures were flooding my mind, and I read this. Oh, Jesus is alive. Jesus loves me, and Jesus is able to help me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Praise the Lord. Then I moved over to chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I went over to chapter 5, verse 2, talking about our high priest, who can have compassion on the ignorant. This is one of the requirements, qualifications of a priest, of a high priest. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Then I moved over to chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Praise the Lord. And I like what old brother John Newton said. And he hasn't changed. In his exalted state, in his glorified state, he is in heaven right now with the same ability to feel for you and for me that he had when he was here on this earth. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now don't think that because our high priest is in heaven that he cannot be touched with our infirmities. He is touched with our infirmities, and he was tested, tried, tempted in all points like as we are. Praise the Lord. He was the only begotten Son of God, but Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was not exempt from trial. He was not exempt from temptation. He was not exempt from being tested. He was not exempt from suffering. He knows all about Brian Wiseman's suffering tonight. He knows all about your suffering tonight. You can cast all your care upon him, for we have a high priest who cares for us tonight. Sometimes people have the wrong idea about Jesus, and they don't lean on him like they should and like they could. And I've been over this before in the Hebrews class, and I'd like to say a couple of things that I have said before and do some things that I have done before in the Hebrews chapter 4 class. The person who resists temptation until victorious experiences the full force of that temptation. The person who yields to temptation the soonest suffers the least from the temptation. We've got to know that if we're going to understand how much Jesus was tempted. Oh, Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. If you could listen a minute, you'd hear him say, oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. And I'm not finished yet. I want to talk about Jesus for a little while. Sometimes we think that he is aloof from us or separate from us, and that he never was one of us, and he doesn't understand us, and when he went to heaven he became something else. My Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is up there right now feeling for you and me, the Bible says. And so sometimes we are wrong when we think that he hasn't been through what we have been through. We are wrong when we think that he doesn't understand our suffering, our pain. He does understand it better than we understand it, because he has suffered more than we have, and that undeservedly, and we deservedly. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes, yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the person who resists temptation the longest suffers the most from the temptation. If you want to suffer little, give in, yield to sin, and lose your soul. Why not stand against temptation? Why not resist it?
Yeah.
And be strong in the Lord. I experiment this way. I like to take this accordion case, put this songbook on it. There's the Christian. The songbook represents the Christian for this demonstration, this illustration. And I am the enemy of the Christian. I am the devil. I am temptation. And so there's that songbook. That songbook says, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I am going to heaven. And so the devil comes along and huffs and puffs and blows at that Christian. How much can that Christian take? Tell me. He's shaking already. The old devil says, I got him. I KO'd him. I knocked him out. Huh. And so now we have another Christian. That's this accordion. A much bigger Christian. A much stronger Christian. Okay, tempter, do your stuff. I blew the songbook over, but I cannot blow this loaded accordion case over. The same temptation that knocked out one Christian cannot knock out another Christian, because that other Christian is stronger than the first Christian.
Amen.
Follow me?
Amen.
And so the devil comes along and gets chubby, and he pushes, and he shakes this stronger Christian. He pushes, ha ha, I knocked him out too. Now, that Christian is out. Number two Christian is out. But Jesus is not out. He's alive and well. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And the Bible says, after he was called the Son of God, after the voice came from heaven. Can you picture the scene? Jesus was down to the river of Jordan with John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the River Jordan. Jesus comes up out of the water, and there's some glory descending on him, and a voice thunders from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you remember the day when you heard those words, when you were baptized in Jesus' name, you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you heard that inner voice telling you, assuring you, you are a son of God? Oh, victory! Where's the world? Let me go out and take on the world. I am a son of God. We are the sons of God. Where's that devil? He's no match for me. I come to him in the name of Jesus. And the devil says, here I am. Boom. Ah! And you're out like a light. Truth.
Right.
So many people boast in their own strength. Oh, they don't know what's out there. They don't know the power of the enemy.
Right.
And the Bible says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. The voice came from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And then the very next verse in your Bible and mine says, then the devil tempted him. The devil tempted him. But Jesus was no songbook. Jesus was no accordion case.
Right.
Jesus is the rock. And so the devil blows against the rock.
The rock doesn't move.
Right.
And the devil comes to him the second time and breaks his fist. And the devil comes the third time and breaks his leg. And the devil couldn't move Jesus.
Amen.
Right. The devil didn't have to kick the songbook, didn't have to sock the songbook, didn't have to slug the songbook. The devil didn't have to slug the accordion case. The devil didn't have to kick the accordion case. Just a little extra effort, and the devil took care of the accordion case, representing a stronger Christian. Now, tell me something. All the force that was exerted against the accordion case was exerted against the rock.
Right.
And more.
Yeah,
the devil picked everything he could find off the bottom of hell and threw it at Jesus, and he stood the test. The Bible says we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
But he wasn't a woman. What does he know about a woman's trials and tests and temptations? But he wasn't a cannibal. What does he know about wanting to eat a man? He wasn't this. He wasn't there. Oh, listen. He has suffered beyond what any of us have suffered.
Amen.
From the devil. We fell over long before that. Listen, saints of God, don't put your confidence in yourself. Put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hide in the rock. Hide in him. Get out of the accordion case. Get out of the songbook. Get into the rock, where you are safe from the onslaught of the enemy of your soul. Jesus is alive. Jesus loves you, and Jesus can help you. He not only sympathizes with us, but he helps us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He loves us. Nobody is exempt from temptations, trials, and suffering. None of us, not one of us. Like I said, I've enjoyed that health, and then that thing hit me, and it wasn't nearly as serious as I thought, and I just praise the Lord for that. We have proof that Christians are not exempt. A good preacher friend of mine, before we were in this organization, having lunch together, we were talking, and he told me how that he didn't know how to handle a certain funeral one time. He was going to a funeral, and everything was victory, 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 you know, in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And while he was sitting on the airplane, he read the whole chapter of Hebrews, and he even preached on this down in San Antonio, and he told about the faith that Enoch had, the faith that Noah had, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faith of Moses, the faith of Rahab the harlot, the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and we all wave our flags of victory. And then it goes on, and this is what struck him. And oh, I agreed with him. Others were tortured. See, there's the others too. There are the others too. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The Bible is replete with examples of God's people who have had to suffer. We could talk about Daniel for hours tonight. We could talk about the three Hebrew children. We could talk about Joseph. And we could talk about that one we never miss when we talk about human suffering, and that is Job. and how James wrote of him and said, you have heard of the patience of Job and you've seen the end of the Lord, how the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercies. Just have to wait sometimes, but the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Praise the Lord. And then somebody could say, well, that's Old Testament. Oh, we know how the New Testament saints suffered. We know the persecution against the church by the hand of the Apostle Paul, for one. And then we read how the Apostle Paul got saved. And I love that passage. It's meant so much to me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Do you understand what he's saying here? I said, oh, Jesus, heal me of this physical problem. And Jesus said, no. And he said, oh, Jesus, the second time, heal me of this physical problem. And Jesus said, no. And he prayed the third time, oh, Jesus, please heal me of this physical problem. And he said unto me, quote, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, there are some things that we need to learn better than we know them. We know a lot of things, but we need to know some things better. I thank God for the 6 volumes of John Newton's works. They have just been a tremendous blessing to me. When he reminds us that we are fallen humanity, when he reminds us that we are naturally depraved, when he reminds us that we are sinners, that we are by nature the enemies of God, and that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and our only hope is in him, there is no good thing in us that is in our flesh. And when we can get that picture of ourselves, then maybe we can look beyond that and see page 2, where even after we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that there is still a battle every day that we get out of our beds. There's the old man and the new man at war one with another. And the one that's going to win the battle today, tomorrow, is the one that you feed the best and treat the best. You treat that old carnal nature of yours, you treat it good, and it's going to defeat the spiritual man. You get up tomorrow morning and turn on your television and read a dirty book and a dirty story and fill your mind with the gutter's filth. That old man, that carnal nature, is going to get healthy. He's going to rise up and knock over the spiritual man. But if you get up tomorrow morning and you eat the Word of God and you take a lunch with you in your pocket and you go to work and you pull out the Word of God and you read some more of the Word of God in the daytime, your old spiritual muscles are being expanded, and the enemy, the carnal man, rises up and the new man says, down. And the new man is stronger than the old man. That's the secret to successful Christian living. Just feeding the one you want to win. So many Christians today are living defeated, so-called defeated Christian lives, because they're feeding the old man, the old nature. They're not praying like they should pray. They're not meditating day and night like God wants them to do. They're not taking counsel from God. They're taking it from the ungodly. They're siding in with the world. They're hearing the world. They're being influenced by the world. And they are not living holy Christian lives before God and man. Amen. You've got to take care of that spiritual man if he's going to rise up and conquer the carnal man. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, the Bible says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then he says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus prayed in the garden until great drops of blood appeared on his forehead and fell to the ground, the Bible says. And the writer of Hebrews says, you have not suffered temptation like Jesus has. So we have a friend in heaven, one that loves. This means so much to me, to know that I have a friend, to know that I can crawl into that Holy Ghost bubble and I can go anywhere. And know that Jesus is with me, that he loves me, that he's preparing the way, that he cares for me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Never conclude that somehow Jesus didn't suffer as much as you have because he never sinned. The one that holds out the longest is the one that suffers the most. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever needed a friend? If you haven't, you will one day.
Amen.
We sing the song, where could I go but to the Lord? When I face the chilly hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Jesus did. Jesus did face the chilly hand of death. He went through it. He came out the other side victorious. Praise the Lord. And now he has ascended into heaven and he is our source of strength. We can look to him. We can count on him. Can we lean on him? Do you dare lean on him? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We better lean on him. He says, let us therefore come. Who can come? Who can come? Can anybody come? I believe it's a universal call. Don't we read in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Praise the Lord. Didn't John Bunyan get converted through the verse, John 6, 37? He will in no wise cast out anybody that comes to him. He just in no wise will cast them out. Doesn't John 3, 16 say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. Now, I think the gospel gives a universal welcome to everybody. And if the Lord welcomes everybody to his kingdom, to himself as Savior, how much more does he welcome you and me who have the exclusive privilege of coming into his very throne room, the holiest of holies, boldly by the blood of Jesus? Praise the Lord. Can I prove that? Just quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Especially of those who believe. Galatians 6, 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And then Luke 12, 32, I believe, says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Praise the Lord. A few things that I learned from being at Mayo was to be thankful for humanitarians. That's going to confuse some people, just like internist and intern confuse some people. I said, I am thankful for humanitarians. I'm not thankful for humans, humanists. I'm not thankful for humanism. I'm not even thankful for humanitarianism. But I am thankful for humanitarians. Study your dictionary. You get some surprises. Do we Christians care? I'm talking about what I learned at Rochester. Do we Christians care like we should? Well, I've heard some Pentecostal people witness, and I've had people in this church that have been witnessed to by Pentecostal people, and they got saved anyhow. Here's the way some Pentecostals witness. You got the Holy Ghost? What's the Holy Ghost? They don't say, under what then were you baptized? And when they answer, then you say, well, this was that, but this has come since then. They don't bother with that. They say, oh, bless God, you're going to hell.
Right.
You haven't been baptized in Jesus' name and talked in tongues, you're going to hell. That is not the way to witness to anybody.
Amen.
That is absolutely putrid in the nostrils of God. You will not find that in the Bible anywhere. Somebody stood up to my nose and said to me, well, doesn't the Bible say in Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his? I remember they went up to my dad one time, whose experience with the Holy Ghost was questionable. They pounded on my dad's chest, that wonderful, loving, Pentecostal spirit. Boom, boom, boom. In Canberra, Do you have the Holy Ghost?
My dad said, does the Holy Ghost have you, brother?
Amen.
Does the Holy Ghost have you, brother?
Right.
Romans 8:9b does say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But I would like to say, lead the way in believing those powerful Christian, soul-saving, heaven-making, life-overcoming truths. Praise the Lord. I love this gospel. I love this oneness, Jesus name, tongue-talking, Pentecostal message. I love it. But I do not go up to somebody and ask them if they have the Holy Ghost. I ask them if they know Jesus Christ. And if they know the Lord, if they know even about Him, then I start talking about what they know. And then I find out where they're at and I lead them on into the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if I can, and into the truth and the revelation of baptism in Jesus' name. Just got a letter day before yesterday from one of my oneness converts. You know who I mean, probably, but this sister was Assembly of God. And a precious sister, loved people, loved the witness to people, and did it successfully as an Assembly of God person. And she saw the sign or in the telephone book looking for a church, Pentecostal Assembly. Well, that's an Assembly of God church, so she came here. And I find out the visitor cards and so on, and other ways of where, who people are, what they believe, and so on, so that we don't purposely offend anybody. Purposely. Didn't Jesus say, be wise as a serpent? Be harmless as doves.
Right.
Be harmless as doves. So, she sat here and started wondering, what does this church believe? And came over to me one night right over there and asked me what we believe. And she was ready for me because she had already sensed it. And she had a list of scriptures. I did not see her list of scriptures. She brought her list over to defeat me in an argument on the Godhead. I took the very scriptures without knowing what she had, quoted them to her, used them against her doctrine. And she got the revelation. And she loves it to this day. Loves that revelation to this day. I am Jesus' name, oneness, Pentecost. That's what I am. But I also have a copy of the Holy Bible. And there are some things in there that I love, that people don't seem to understand, that disturb me. One of those things is Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we use that as a club? Wait a minute. Let me warn us tonight that we better show the Spirit of Christ, manifest the Spirit of Christ, if we're going to claim the Spirit of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus, to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness, are you getting the picture? Sin, righteousness, sin, righteousness, sin, righteousness. We're talking about the context, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk. Not blab, walk.
Amen.
Not talk, walk.
Amen.
After the Spirit.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Not after the flesh.
Yes.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind. Do you get the idea he's talking here about an overcoming Christian life? Do you get the idea that he's talking here against sin and for righteousness?
Amen.
The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man doesn't act like Christ, He is none of his. Now, if any man isn't following the example that Jesus Christ set for him, he is none of his. The Bible says Jesus Christ went about doing good, healing all that were sick with divers diseases and casting out devils. And if we don't have the spirit of loving and caring and kindness that Jesus had, the Bible says we don't have the spirit of Christ. I don't care if you talk in tongues every day and hate your brother, you're a hell-bound sinner. We've got to get this thing where it belongs. Get it in order here. It says, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, the attributes of Christ, the characteristics of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the love of Christ, they are none of his. What do you hear when you go to the hospital and see a newborn baby? Oh, isn't he cute? He looks just like his dad. A baby girl, oh, isn't she cute? Just like her mother. Oh, look at there. The smile is like the mother, and the eyes are like the father. And very seldom do you hear, doesn't look like either one of them. You always hear they look a little like each of them, because there are parents involved there. And this child is born of those parents and starts to, and has the characteristics, the looks of that parent, of those parents. We have a heavenly father. We are born of the Spirit of God. Somebody should be able to look at us and say, boy, he's just like Jesus. Amen. He's born of Jesus. He looks like, I mean, he acts like Jesus. Look, he talks like Jesus. Look, he's kind like Jesus. He's sympathetic and compassionate like Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Follow
Amen.
Me?
Yes. Amen.
Praise the Lord. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is not a club that we use against people.
That's right.
We need to love people. Whatever we believe about that verse, if you disagree with me, I still think it's a poor way to witness to people.
Right.
Does the Holy Ghost have us? Do you know one of the qualifications of a widow indeed was in the Scripture? One of the qualifications to be a widow indeed was not just that they had to be 60 years old or more, and the husband, the wife of one husband, and so on. No, it was that they had to have relieved the afflicted. That was a qualification. Relieve the afflicted. If she hasn't relieved the afflicted, don't let her into the church to support her. Put her off of the welfare roll, the church welfare rolls. She's not a widow indeed. That means really, really a widow, truly a widow. Widow indeed, truly a widow. Amen. And so, a lot of times we don't relieve the afflicted. We get our Bibles out and judge them.
Right.
Yeah, we do. We judge the sick. Well, doesn't he believe God heals? Oh, yes, we believe God heals. We're praying for Brother Wiseman's healing. You prayed for my healing. And I've been healed in my life. And you could raise your hand tonight and say that you've been healed time and time again. The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. The Lord does heal. Nevertheless, it says, if she have relieved the afflicted, let her in. If she hasn't, cross her off. Take her in. So if you're getting ready for widowhood, better consider relieving the afflicted, because this pastor wouldn't let you in, because I believe the Bible, and I'll do it the Bible's way. If they ever take away the welfare rolls and put that burden on the church, I'm going to do it the Bible way.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. But sometimes instead of caring, we judge people, and we say they don't have faith, and so on and so on. God, and sometimes we just don't understand, and God didn't command us to understand why a person is sick. Never did he command us to understand why a person is sick. He just commanded us to relieve them. He commanded us to care for them. He commanded us to have compassion on people. Jesus did. Jesus did. When I was in Rochester, I prayed, oh God, and I'm still praying, break me, crush me. I want to be crushed. I want to be broken. Help me to be kind. Help me to be caring. Help me to be concerned, compassionate. Even if I can't preach to a sinner, let me minister to their physical needs.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus did.
Amen.
Jesus did. And many times without thanks. Where are the nine? What are you saying, Brother Tanberg? Shouldn't we witness to people anymore? Yes, by all means. And I'll close with this scripture. I've been here a long time tonight. It's time to quit. Shouldn't we witness to people anymore? I say yes. Pour it on. Witness away. We're in desperate hour. We need to witness more than we ever have before. But there's a beautiful verse, and you can memorize the location of it easily. 23:23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus said, "This ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." I would like for us to find the perfect balance in doing good and witnessing. Because when you witness and don't do good, your witness carries no weight at all, no conviction whatsoever. But when you do good, a lot of times people are going to say, "What church are you going to? I'd like to go to church with you." I remember when I witnessed to Brother Wiseman. He could tell us better than I could, because he liked it, and I'm wondering if I did the right thing sometimes. I never told him what church I went to. I never told him until he begged me. And he did. "What church do you go to?" I said, "That's not important right now." I said, "What's important is that we take care of your sin problem here. You know, you need to be transformed by the power of God. We'll get to church now." Like I said, I had my feeling sometimes whether I was right or not, but he still talks about it. And he appreciated that, because I didn't lead him to a church, I led him to a Savior. And then when he was desperate, he wanted, then I brought him to Acts 2:38. He said, "Well, I want to do that. I've never done it. I want to do that. Where do I do it?" "You do it at my church. Come on." He got baptized right here in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I wasn't in the ministry myself yet, but "These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." We've got to find that balance. So let's do both. Let's witness, and let's do good. Your neighbor, child, run over by an automobile. And so you run over to the neighbor's house to have compassion on them and sympathize with them. You knock on the door and you say, "Did your son have the Holy Ghost?" "No, he's in hell right now." You think that person's coming to your church? Never darken the door. They wouldn't go to your church for anything. But if you went over there with a loaf of bread, some pie, cookies, sandwiches or something, and you said, "Oh, we're so sorry about your son's death." There's a time for all things, the Bible tells us, and that's not the time to cast somebody into the lake of fire with those sandwiches in your hand even. Give them something. Be nice to them. Be kind. You know what they're going to do? Send you a thank you note. Maybe say, "I'd like to go to church with you sometime." Didn't have to say a word. Your actions speak louder than words, somebody said. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Let's do both. Let's witness, and let's do good. Jesus went about doing good. Let's do both with equal zeal, perfect wisdom, careful balance. "But this ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Some things are weightier than others, the Bible says. Right in that verse, Matthew 23:23. But Jesus didn't say, "Quit doing that and do this." No, he said, "Do both." Do both. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like for us just to stand where we are, and